thoughts, I turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. As we prepare for revival, we have talked about, well, several things, but one of them, of course, is the war that we experience as Christians between the spirit and the flesh.
Right.
We have talked about that Paul, who wrote over half the New Testament, experienced the same struggle. Find that in Romans chapter 7. That war within, he said, that conflict within.
If we are to have revival, we've mentioned that we have to come to the decision that we're not okay. I am not okay. I have not arrived. As a Christian, we never get to the place where we do arrive. If Paul could not get to the place where he arrived, where he was satisfied in his Christian growth, then we certainly would never get to that point as well. So revival is just saying, I'm not okay. Revival is drawing a circle around yourself and saying, Lord, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Because the battle is vicious between the flesh and the spirit, it can certainly get us to a place of discouragement. And whatever it may be in our life, that sin that besets us, or that sin that continues to knock us down, or whatever it may be. But I'm thankful we have a Savior who is greater than our sin. We have victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to give in to the flesh. We don't have to give in to Satan. We don't have to give in to the world. We don't have to give in to these three enemies. I've given this outline 1,000 times to this church, but I learned it early on in the ministry. And against the world, the Bible says we used faith. Faith overcometh the world. Amen? We just put our trust in the Lord. We put our faith and trust in Him. And against Satan, we are to fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Put on the whole armor of God. It's time for war. Amen?
Right.
Fight. And then against the flesh, the Bible says, flee. Flee. So it's faith, it's fight, and it's flee. So many times the flesh the battle with the flesh would be so much better if we just kind of got away from the situation that we put ourselves in. And we'll see that in the nation of Israel tonight. They would just be better off if they never put themselves in the position where they could be subjected to the other countries and the other people, the Canaanites or the Philistines or whomever it may be, if they just never put themselves in that situation. And so many times we find ourselves in a situation because we put ourselves there. Make no provision for the flesh, Paul said in Romans, and so many things there. The flesh warreth against the spirit. Let's read these few verses. Most of this will be familiar to you. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Let's begin reading in verse 16. Paul says, this I say then, walk in the spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What does it mean to walk in the spirit? We've talked about that so many times, even here in the last few weeks. Again, walking in the spirit is walking with the Lord. It's simply fellowshipping with Him. It's staying close to Him. It's focusing on the Lord. It's having that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk with Him. Walk worthy. Walk in love. Walk in light. Paul used all those references in the book of Ephesians. Walk in the spirit. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. You ever found yourself in that position? But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. In other words, this is the fruit of walking after the flesh. And which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry. By the way, idolatry is simply putting anything in front of God. Anything. It's not just bowing down to idols. Witchcraft, hatred. If you get hate towards somebody, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And I've been asked many times about this particular verse. If you're saying that if we commit these sins of the flesh, that we're not going to go to heaven, And the word there is perpetual. In other words, those who live in these sins, those who live in these sins will not inherit the kingdom of God. You won't go to heaven. A genuine Christian will not live habitually in sin. A genuine Christian. I'm talking about not just a professor of salvation, but those who possess salvation, those who have salvation, will not continually live in sin. Amen. Envyings and murders, all these things. But, it says, verse 22, love it, the fruit of the Spirit, so the flesh produces this fruit, he gave you that, the fruit of the Spirit produces this in our life, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law.
Amen.
Which of these describes your life? Which of these describe your life? If somebody was to ask your best friend the question, does your friend exhibit love, joy, peace? Would they describe you the way in which Paul describes the fruit of the Spirit? Or would they describe you like he describes the fruit of the flesh? Well, you know, this person is loving, and this person is kind, and he's peaceful, and he's gentle, and he's good. And by the way, loving doesn't mean that you don't ever, you know, I'm loving to my kids when I correct them. So we're not, that's not, the love there is just simply being selfless. It's treating others as you want to be treated. It doesn't simply mean you're a pacifist.
Yeah, right.
All right, everybody with me?
Yeah.
Love is also in the area of correcting and so forth. So love, but does that describe your life? Would somebody else describe your life and describe you, and that description would be the fruit of the Spirit? Or would they describe you the other? Would they describe you as envious, jealous, bitter? But they describe you as hatred, or, and then there's some other very, we would call very harsh ones, murder, adultery. But they describe you in these areas. All of us fit into that way, some of these, by the way, because we're all sinners.
Right. Amen.
Amen? All of us have at one time envied. Hello? All of us have been subjected and have allowed ourselves to succumb to the works of the flesh. Amen? Everybody, come on.
Yeah.
Let me shake it on this side.
Because
the flesh warreth against the Spirit.
Right.
It's a battle. And then we've been describing this in Colossians chapter 2. It's a common battle. It's a battle that each Christian experiences. And whether it's the battle of the flesh and the Spirit, or the battle of the false doctrines that are around us and those things, we need to realize that we are in a battle. We need to endure hardness as a good soldier. We need to fight the good fight of faith. We need to carry on as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, going forward in our Christian life, never being satisfied with where we're at. And as we approach revival, our revival meeting next Sunday with Brother McCracken, we as ourselves need to be introspective and look at our own selves and say, Lord, I'm not okay. And Lord, what do I need to do? And Lord, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's like, again, like King David, who said, Lord, search me, know me, try my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me. He said, man, Sunday night, preacher? I know it's Sunday night. You know, and when I preach something like this, I'm pointing back at me too. I need this. I need to be reminded that there's a constant battle. And if we don't watch it, we find ourselves succumbing. We find ourselves giving in to the flesh. We find ourselves not where we should be as Christians in our walk with the Lord. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I want you to turn back, and I preached on this about 10 years ago, but look back at Judges, the book of Judges, and chapter 3. So you'll need to turn back to, as we read the story of when Lefty met Fatty, right? You can't say the word fat anymore. It's not politically correct, but this king Eglon, he was a fat man, and he was king of Moab. And so let's go back here and just read the story, and again remind you that Romans 15 and 1 Corinthians 10, both of them tell us that the Old Testament was written primarily for New Testament saints. that the Old Testament was written for our example and for our learning. And as we enter this museum, as we enter this portrait studio, we go back in the Old Testament and we look at the life of David, and we look at the life of Elijah, and we look at the life of Samson, and all of these characters, all of these real life people of history are there for our example, for our learning. And so in this story, there is something for us to learn. There's something for us to grasp in the New Testament and able to help us and encourage us, but also help remind us as well. And so if you would, again, one more time, Judges chapter 3, let's begin reading in verse 12. We're going to read quite a bit of scripture here. Ready? "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord." Let's stop there so we'll kind of go along a little bit here in the story. But remember now, we've come to the book of Judges. They have just come into they've come into Canaan after leaving Egypt. They come into Canaan after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. As they come into Canaan, they fight for about 30, 35 years. The book of Joshua covers about 30, 35 years. They go into the land, they fight the Canaanites, and they fight the Moabites, and they fight the Amorites, and they fight the Amalekites, and they fight all the Ite people, bunches and bunches and bunches of Ite people, parasites, amoebas. But they fight all these different by the way, I just want to say, very ungodly tribes and people that were in the land. In fact, the Bible says that God was kind, God endured, God showed compassion by not destroying them earlier. He waited. He wanted to see these Ite people, all the Canaanites and Philistines, all these individual family groups, these individual tribes, these individual nations, he wanted to see them come to the Lord. But God used the children of Israel to go in and judge them. They were told to go into the land of Canaan and utterly destroy these people. These were wicked, wicked people. You can do some study, especially the Philistines. They were wicked. I mean, ungodly, wicked, wicked people. And so God had told them to utterly destroy. They did not do that. They went in and they destroyed some, and they, you know, defeated some of the tribes, but they didn't utterly destroy them. And so God allowed that to happen, by the way, and God left a part of the Canaanites there and part of the Amalekites, part of these Ite people to try the nation of Israel, to prove them. And we'll cover that here in a moment, but just kind of remember that. So the book of Judges covers 300 years. Book of Joshua covers 30 years, 35 years. They come into the land. They fight for the land 30, 35 years. Then they settle in the land in the book of Judges. Joshua dies. The generation after him, those who follow Joshua, they die. Then the Bible says that everyone did that which is right in their own eyes.
Yeah.
They began to follow other gods, and they began to allow the people, the Philistines and the others in the land of Canaan, to influence them. They began to serve other gods. And every time they would get away from God, every time they would not walk in the Spirit, I'm going to use that New Testament term, every time they weren't walking with God, every time they turned from God, God allowed the children of Israel to be oppressed by the nations around them. And God would use the Philistines, and God would use the Canaanites. And here he's using Moab to try the children of Israel. And what would happen as these individual nations would oppress the children of Israel and put them into tribute, in other words, them paying taxes to them instead of the Moabites paying taxes to Israel, whoever was in charge paid taxes to each other, basically, paid tribute. And as the children of Israel would go under bondage, as they would be oppressed by these, then the Bible says they would cry out to God. And it's amazing. God heard their cry. Even though they're the ones who strayed.
Yeah.
Even though the children of Israel are the ones who the Bible describes as gone whoring. They've gone after other gods. And yet, but God heard their cry. Why? Because he remembered the promise he made to Abraham. He remembered the promise he made to Isaac. Remember the promise he made to Jacob. He said he would not leave them nor forsake them. So when they cried out to God, God would send them a judge. God would send them a judge. God would send them one to deliver them from their oppression, from those who oppressed them. Samson was a judge. Samson came in and partially delivered them from the Philistines. By the way, Samson reigned for 20 years and was a good judge for 20 years before he failed. We always like to throw Samson under the bus, and rightfully so to a certain degree, but he was a good judge for 20 years. So this cycle in the book of Judges, 300 years, happened seven times. Seven times the children of Israel would walk with the God and follow the Lord and worship Him, and then all of a sudden they began to stray. They began to walk after the flesh. They began to be influenced by the world and by Satan and by the nations around them, and God would again send them into oppression, oppressed, send them into bondage, if you would. And then they would cry out to God, and God would send a judge. He would send a deliverer. We think of a judge as somebody sitting behind a bench in a coat, a black coat, a black robe. But the judges spoken up here, some of them did judge in that way, by the way, but mainly they were deliverers, those who would deliver the children of Israel from those that oppressed them. So all that to say, in this particular story, we are in one of those cycles in which the children of Israel have gone after other gods, and so God sent the Moabites to oppress them. That's where we're at, all right? So the king of Moab is Eglon, verse 13. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel, and possessed the city of palm trees. City of palm trees is the city of Jericho. Sorry.
Always wondering, where did I cough at? I don't know.
The city of Jericho. The city of Jericho is down towards the Valley of Jordan. It's just a little bit away from the River Jordan. And by the way, just right next to Gilgal. And we'll talk about that in a moment. And so they took the city of Jericho, verse 13, verse 14. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed. How many of y'all in here are left-handed? Not me. Not many. Really? I know Brother Wiggins is left-handed. We don't like to sit by any of y'all when we eat. You always get punched in the face by your elbow. Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a man left-handed. By the way, here, it's not in my notes, but if you look this up in Hebrew and you look it up and the meanings behind this, it seems as though his right hand was not just, it wasn't just that he was left-handed, but his right hand was in some way withered or not working correctly. Left-handed, by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. Verse 16, but Ehud made him a dagger, which he had two edges of a cubit length, about 12 to 18 inches, and he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh. Verse 17, and he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab, and Eglon was a very, class? See, everybody can say it. Well, most of you didn't, but he was a very fat man. And when he had made an end to offer the present, all right, so Ehud goes in and makes the offer of the present. He sent away the people that bear the present. But he himself turned again from the quarries. So again, Ehud is turning from the quarries that were in Gilgal. Notice where he's at. All right, so he presents the present. Those who he presents the presents to leave. He also leaves, and he goes to the quarries of Gilgal and said, and he comes back to the king, and he said to him, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king, who said, keep silence. So the king said, don't talk. If you got a secret for me, don't say it while my servants are around us. And all that stood by him went out from him. So then the king sends all the servants out. Now it is just Ehud and Eglon in this chamber, in this room. Verse 20, and Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in the summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. Boy, that's a whole nother message there. Which he had for himself alone. He's a picture of the flesh. I just want to go ahead and tell you that. This king, Eglon's a picture of the flesh. He had this palace. This palace was for him alone. He wasn't selfish at all. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of his seat, and Ehud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. And the heft, the shaft, also went in after the blade so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out. Isn't the Bible just full of drama? This guy was so fat, put the 18 inches, into, all right, a cubit is from, you know, the tip of your finger to here. Put the dagger into him, and it went all the way, it sunk in, the whole thing. Basically, it means he put his hand into the fat and had to pull it. Anyway, it's amazing. The dirt came out, verse 23, and Ehud went forth through the porch and shut the doors of the parlor upon him and locked them. So he shut the doors in that room. And when he was gone out, his servants came. And when they saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked, they said, surely he covereth his feet in the summer chamber. He's taking a nap. He's sleeping. So they didn't want to disturb him. And they tarried till they were ashamed. His servants tarried till they were ashamed. And behold, he opened not the doors of the parlor. Therefore they took a key and opened them. And behold, the Lord was fallen down dead on the earth. And Ehud escaped while they tarried and passed beyond the quarries. What quarries? In Gilgal. What's in Gilgal? That's the place they placed the 12 stones when they crossed over the River Jordan. And escaped unto Seirath. And it came to pass when he was come that he blew a trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim. And the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them. And he said unto them, follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. And they went down after him and took the fords of Jordan, notice the Jordan River there, toward Moab, and suffered not a man to pass over. And they slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all lusty and all men of valor, and there escaped not a man. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 80 years. 80 years the children of Israel had rest. They've been in bondage for 18 years, and Ehud and his leadership, the deliverer, defeated the armies of Moab, and they had rest for 80 years. 80 years. What a story. And what a comparison again with the flesh that we all are subjected to on a daily, hourly, every minute, that we are constantly bombarded by our own flesh. I'll never forget, I was in Brother Rigsby's class at Norris Seminary, and he passed out a little flyer, a little handout, and on it was a picture of a kind of a stick-drawn face, and it said, I have met the enemy, and it's me. I've met the enemy, and it's me. Isn't that so true? So many times, the enemy is us. The enemy is me. Again, we find, and you can go back and read the story in Judges chapter 2 and 3, but it says in there what I've already stated to you, that God left these nations among the children of Israel to prove them. Can I tell you, the children of Israel had allowed themselves to stray from God. They're the ones who drifted from God. God never leaves us nor forsakes us. Amen. We're the ones who drift from Him. He's always in the same spot. But God delivered the children of Israel when they cried out. Again, the enemy, Moab, the enemy Ammon and Amalek. By the way, Amalek is constantly found in the Old Testament. They are just relentless in their pursuit after the children of Israel. I mean, relentless. Amalek is a true picture of the flesh, just as, again, we see Eglon is as well. Again, it never lets up. The flesh is always there. Defeating the flesh is tough. Eglon, who set at the heart of the Moab, set at the heart of the Moab nation, the king of Moab. He's ugly and fat. Again, a picture of the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh. Jericho, the city of palm trees, there by the River Jordan. I've been there a few times. The hero, Ehud. The name Ehud means him that praises or union. Ehud, someone who's left-handed. And in that day, and again, the inference here is his right hand was crippled. His right hand is crippled. So he was not fit to be in the armies of Israel. He was not fit for war according to their stature, according to their rules. But here was a man used of God who in some sense or in some ways was weak. By the way, when we're weak, he is strong. Again, you see this great picture. Ehud had to depend upon God, not upon his own strength. That is the picture here. Ehud was a Benjamite. He was of the least of the tribes of Israel. Of the 12 tribes, the Benjamites were the least of the tribes. Again, all of this is putting Ehud way down here. Way down here. So that he has to depend upon God. And we need to realize again, I am not okay. I am way down here. I need to be dependent upon not myself, but upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to focus not on myself, but on the Lord. Again, so many times we get into this fleshly battle. We get into this battle with the world as well, or we get in the battle with Satan, things going on in our life, and we just have a tendency to try to dig ourselves out of our own hole. We just do. I'm the same way. And instead of going to the Lord and depending upon Him, we have a tendency to try to accomplish and have victory in our own strength and in our own power and not relying upon the power and strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ehud, the Benjamite. Ehud, the left-handed Benjamite. I'm thankful that God uses the foolish things to confound the wise. I'm glad that when we're weak, He is strong.
Amen.
And God uses us just the way He made us. He made Ehud just the way He made him. Left-handed. Some of you left-handed folks. Can I tell you that Ehud didn't go to Eglon unprepared? Can I tell you, against the flesh, you better not go unprepared. He took a dagger along with him. And this is the connection this morning to the sermon, to tonight's message. What is the dagger a picture of? It's a picture of the Word of God. Our weapon against the flesh, our weapon against the world, our weapon against Satan primarily is the Word of God.
Amen.
Put on the whole armor of God. And we know that's described there. And as you describe it, you take the weapon. By the way, what was used to convict your heart to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? We mentioned it this morning, the Word of God. It was the sword that pierced your heart. It was the sword of the Word of God that pierced your heart, that convicted you of your need for salvation. And so what the Bible says is for you to pick up the Word and for you to use the Word as your weapon, just as it was used against you. And thankfully it was. What a mighty, powerful book we have. What a wonderful book we have. We have everything we need. God has given us all the tools we need. The Lord has given us everything we need to defeat that flesh and that constant bombardment of the Amalekites and the constant bombardment of the Moabites in our life. There was a constant struggle in the nation of Israel against the nations around them, and we have that same struggle spiritually in our life. When we cry out, God hears us. But Ehud prepared for the fight. No doubt as he walked through Gilgal and saw those 12 stones. Remember now, when the nation of Israel crossed the River Jordan, they put 12 stones in the river and then put 12 stones in Gilgal to remind their children and their children's children of the great and wonderful God that they served, who did great and wonderful miracles in the land of Egypt, who sent the 10 plagues of Egypt, who did great and wonderful things. And it was a reminder of how good God is and how great He is. And so as Ehud goes through the quarries, the rock quarries of Gilgal, he's reminded of the victory that Israel had been given by God. And as he's approaching Eglon, he's already seen that God gave great victories in the past.
Amen.
And he realizes and knows that God will give great victories in the future. I'm telling you, we need to be reminded over and over again in our life the great things that God has done for us.
Amen.
How many of y'all can go back to the first house that you lived in as a married couple? I know you can as a child too, but as a married couple. I've described for you our house many times that my wife and I lived in. It was something to behold. Could see out the door through the cracks. No doors on any of the rooms inside the house. Just we put sheets up. I'm thankful we had it. Aren't you?
Yeah.
Aren't you thankful for your first house? Your first home? How far have you come? Come on.
Amen, brother.
Amen? Yeah. Maybe you didn't have quite that first home setting like we did, but everybody has their first house. Everybody has their first car. Everybody has, and I'm not talking about material things, but it's just amazing how far God brings us. What first tragedy happened in your life? As an adult, as a married couple maybe. Did God see you through that one? He'll send you through the next one too.
Amen.
He'll keep you through the next one too. When's the last time you experienced something that you allowed yourself and you regret it so bad, something the flesh overcame in your life, but yet you cried out to God and God forgave you, and it's a wonderful thing to have forgiveness from the Lord.
Amen.
And you experience that victory and you go on and you go forward. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? I'm thankful 1 John 1:9 is still in the Bible.
Amen.
If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive your sins, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And John reminds us in 1 John 1:8 that if you say you have no sin as a Christian, as a born-again child of God, you say you have no sin, you are a liar. And the truth is not in you. We're all selfish by nature, and that constant struggle with the flesh and the new man, the world in our life, we need to remember that we're in this battle. Ehud prepared for the battle. Are you prepared? The sight of Gilgal, no doubt, encouraged Ehud. Ehud went to the source of the problem. He went to the throne of the Moabite nation. He went to Jericho. He brought the gift to Eglon. And then gave him the message from God. I'm thankful we have a message from the Lord as well. The Word of God that we hold in our laps. The Word of God that we can read. We just need to stick a dagger in the old flesh. We need to take the Bible and battle the flesh. Don't give up. Don't surrender. Don't quit. Well, you know, preacher, I've tried to overcome this habit in my life, and I just don't give up. Try again. I try every Monday. Just keep on keeping on. Just keep on keeping on. Walk in the Spirit, and you know you should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And after the great victory, he goes back and he says, "Hey, we won the battle. Blow the trumpets. Let's go. Let's go defeat the Moabites." And they blow the trumpets, and that's actually found in the law of Moses. The trumpets were blown in times of feast and times of worship. The trumpets were blown in times of Israel to relocate. I'm thankful one day the trumpet will sound and we'll relocate.
Amen.
Amen. The trumpets were sound for joy and demonstration of joy. Trumpets were sound in Israel for prepare for war. All of these in obedience to the Mosaic law. The Bible says after they killed 10,000 men of Moab, that God gave them rest for 80 years. You realize between 1914 and 1994, the United States experienced World War I, World War II, the Korean War, Vietnam, Grenada, Desert Storm. Think about having 80 years of peace. That's pretty amazing. 80 years of no conflict. 80 years of peace. I'm thankful that as we wrestle against the flesh, as we battle against the flesh and Satan and the world, that God will give us rest. Not just rest of heaven someday, but rest here on earth. And that's another whole message. But Hebrews describes that rest that we can have as we walk with the Lord, as we fellowship with Him, There is victory that overcometh the world, and that we've had this victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. So how are we to have victory over the flesh? I would say, number one, don't get yourself in a bind. Don't put yourself in that position in the first place. The children of Israel strayed from God. They allowed themselves to stray from the Lord. They weren't walking with God. The closer you stay to the Lord, the closer the fellowship you have with Him, the less likely you are to stray. The more you keep your eyes on Jesus, the less you keep your eyes on the world. And so we need that constant walk. How's your Bible reading? How's your devotional time? How's your family devotionals? All these things. How is your walk with the Lord? And as we walk with the Lord, the other enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil, have less a chance to impact our lives. Walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill it. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Number two, cry out unto the Lord. They cried unto the Lord, and God heard their cry. Maybe tonight we need to just cry out to Him. And when we are down, when we have been knocked down, we need to realize we haven't been knocked out. That God is there for us, and that we are more than conquerors. We need to go to Him. Excuse me. And then see our sins as disgusting. That's why we have the description of Eglon. He was disgusting. Our sins are disgusting. Man, Ehud put that dagger in his belly. It's disgusting. And the Bible says we need to see our sins as exceedingly sinful. And most of the time the world certainly doesn't see their sin as disgusting. And many times as Christians, we don't see our sin as disgusting, or at least as disgusting as we ought to see it. And we need to be confronted by the awfulness of sin. Sin is a rebellion against God, and may we submit to Him, depend upon Him, and humble ourselves before Him with a humble, contrite spirit. Ehud must have been humiliated. The once powerful nation of Israel had succumbed to the flesh, paying tribute to a fat, repulsive king. As he went through the quarries of Gilgal, he was reminded of the great victories. As he saw the 12 stones that commemorated the great victory of crossing over the River Jordan, no doubt he was encouraged and strengthened about how great his God is. He had prepared for the battle. He had brought the dagger, the secret from God. And he applied the dagger. I'm thankful for the Word of God that God has given us, our sword of the Spirit, that we may fight the disgusting flesh. And may we never give way to the flesh. May we never give way. May we continue in the battle, never give up, never surrender. May we take the dagger, the Word of God, and have victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. And your victory will encourage others. Your victory will encourage others. As Ehud experienced this great victory, he went back and said, listen, the king of Moab is dead. Let's go. Let's go defeat. God's delivered you. Let's go. Let's go fight them. And it encouraged everyone. They blew the trumpets of joy and trumpets of war, and here we go. And defeated Moab. May we experience that same victory as we fight the good fight of faith. Amen. Revival meeting next Sunday night. This week, you have the opportunity we've talked about fasting at least one meal. Maybe you can fast a whole day. If you're going to fast a whole day, it's better to fast for supper and then breakfast and lunch. But let's deprive the flesh of a little thing it needs or that it wants. And let's spend time with the Lord this week. Let's walk with the Lord this week. Let's get our eyes focused on Jesus. And then, if again, someone else was to describe you, would they describe you from the fruits of the Spirit or the fruit of the flesh? And let's go into the revival meeting having walked with God this week, having spent time with Him, having focused on the Lord. All right, let's all stand.